We do not have the authority to define family any other way than how God created it.
This is Mission 66, an adventure through God's Word. This program is brought to you by TWR in partnership with the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. We're currently in the book of Genesis. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide at mission66.org. Your teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, begin our study.
It's such a great pleasure to have you join us in our program of Bible study, where we're taking it chapter by chapter with our teacher, John Matthews. Well, today we are exploring the creation account in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And you know, I imagine that you may have wondered at some point or another, where did we all come from? And what are we doing in this world? Was it by accident, or is there a purpose behind everything that happens? Well, join us as we see what chapter 2 has to tell us.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66, where we're in the very first book of the Bible. That is the book of Genesis, and it was written by Moses under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Now, chapter 1 gives us the account of how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. We also noticed some really interesting things, such as the fact that light and darkness existed and were separated even before the creation of the sun and the moon, and that plant life was created even before the sun was created. And so the sun is not always necessary for life and growth, as we're sometimes taught in biology class, but God is. And we also saw that the two great lights, the sun and the moon, were created by God to mark time as well as to give light. So time began to be marked by the movements of the sun and the moon. Now then, chapter 2 focuses on the creation of man. We already saw the creation of man at the end of chapter 1, where it reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And then the first 4 verses of chapter 2 say that on the 7th day, God stopped creating and he rested. And he was pleased with all that he had created. And so then he blessed this 7th day as special. So God created man in his own image. And by man, we of course mean both male and female. But chapter 2 then goes into more detail. So let's read then on this latest episode of Mission 66, starting at verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." You see, to this point, it had never rained, and the Lord waters everything with a mist. God is certainly not restricted by anything, and one way or another, he waters the land, and one way or another, he will care for his people. And it goes on to say in verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. Now, east in reference to where Moses was at this time, which would have been toward the Tigris and Euphrates river valleys, goes on to say, and there in that garden he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now the Tigris and Euphrates, well, they're still there today. And it's believed that Babylon was located where these two rivers came closest together. Now, church historians haven't been able to precisely pin down the locations of the Pishon and the Gihon, because the earth's geography clearly before the flood of Noah isn't the same as it was afterwards. And the chapter goes on in verse 15 to say, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the Lord God communicates clearly here with humans whom he's created, and he gives Adam a job, and that job is to manage the garden, and he also gives him some clear instructions, what he was allowed to do and what he was not allowed to do. And in fairness, he was allowed to do an awful lot, but the only thing that was forbidden by God was that he was not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So Eve here was not taken out of Adam's head to rule over him, neither was she taken out of his feet to be trampled and mistreated by him, but she was taken out of his side, which indicates that both were meant to walk side by side under God. And we can learn several things from this, that in the state of innocence, they were not ashamed. Also, that we human beings are creatures and not gods. So we should never think that we are gods, nor should we be compared to God, the creator of the universe. We are accountable, therefore, to God. In fact, we're created from the dust of the earth, and so we are frail. Yet we are still distinct from the animal kingdom because we are made in the image of God himself, and therefore we hold a special dignity. But Adam is given just one limitation in the garden, and that one limitation was he was to stay away from one tree, just the one, because this tree and the fruit on its branches bore the knowledge of good and evil. And at this stage, Adam and Eve did not possess that. They did not possess the knowledge of good and evil. Many people, don't they, destroy their lives simply because they want to run their lives without limitations. You know, bondage, not freedom, is found outside of the freedom that God gifts us within his boundaries. And so it's so important, and sometimes it's a painful process to understand what our limits and what those boundaries are. So how would Adam handle this one limitation, and what would be the outcome? Well, as we go through Genesis, other truths about mankind will become very clear. The human being, for example, ever since the beginning was created as a free moral agent with the ability to discern right from wrong, but also given the ability to choose. You know, man is given so much freedom, but God applies limits for our safety so that we do not destroy ourselves. And so what are we not? Well, we're not robots who do only what we're programmed to do. So when we say that the first parents, Adam and Eve, were innocent, it doesn't mean that they could never, ever sin. It only means that they had not known sin in their state of innocence. But sin was always a possibility. And so Adam and Eve, they had the potential to sin. They always had this choice. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve faced that choice. We also learn in this chapter how God is a communicating God. He imparts to man the ability to speak and use language. God puts all the animals before Adam, and it's Adam who gives each one of those animals a name. You see, just as God spoke the world into existence with a word, Adam, created in God's image, was able to speak creatively and name the animals. And so in the same way, it is by speaking, that is through language, that man rules over the earth. And the animals were given a role, a function, a definition. All of this came about through language, which we're so glad that God has gifted us and is obviously the means and the method here of Mission 66, is it not, Esther?
It certainly is, John, and we're so glad that you could be with us here on Mission 66 with our very knowledgeable teacher, John Matthews. You know, John, nowadays, people are starting to wonder whether Adam and Eve really existed, right? Some may even think that they were just merely allegories or illustrations that are meant to explain biblical truths. What do you think about that?
I think it's a good question, Esther, and perfectly understandable why anybody from the 21st century might bring up the question, because it has been a long time since creation. But our answer is the same as that we gave people who may question whether God created the world or whether he did it in 6 days, as we read in chapter 1. And the question is, do we believe the Bible? all of the foundational people from Abraham to Moses to the Jewish leaders, all down through history to Jesus in the Gospels, considered the account in Genesis to be true. In the early church, the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 affirms that as by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, now redemption and salvation have arrived through one man, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul believed Adam was really the first man. And people in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, took the story of Adam and Eve to be true, not a fable or an allegory. There was no other theory. And, you know, I tell folks that the safest thing when you look at the Bible and try to interpret it is to interpret it in the most obvious literal way and with the clearest meaning, unless the text itself clearly indicates that we should interpret it some other way. And the danger sometimes is that we can get into all kinds of bother when we disbelieve the narrative that we find in the Bible and then start putting words into God's mouth.
Yeah, I suppose otherwise known as adding or taking away from God's words, right? So here's another one. Why do you think that Adam was placed in the garden in the first place?
Yeah, well, look, he seemed, didn't he, Esther, to have everything that he needed right here in this garden. There seemed to be, a simplicity and a richness to his life. You know, perhaps the closer we get to the innocence of nature, the more we realise how little we truly need in order to live in a happy place. Yet covetousness and lust unfortunately fill us with the lie that what we have is never quite enough and that satisfaction lies with the next thing, no matter what that might be. And whatever that thing is, perhaps it's a home, a car, the next stage of life, living in a warmer or colder country, getting that next promotion or earning that little bit more money. Satisfaction may seem to be just eluding us or just around the next corner. But you know, Esther, the reality ultimately is this, that whatever we have or gain in this world is never enough, and it will never be enough, because we are created to be in divine relationship with God who created us. And we will always be wandering and searching until we come home and find our only true rest and peace in our perfect Father, who knows us better than we can ever know ourselves. Why? Because he is the master creator, and it was he who weaved every part of our being together.
You know, John, I'm glad that you alluded to the fall of man, although I know we haven't quite come to it yet because it happens in chapter 3. But I've actually heard it said that the sin committed by Adam and Eve had something to do with sex. What is the basis of this? Is there any basis to this claim?
No, there's not, because God creates sexuality before mankind had sinned. God told Adam and Eve to go ahead and be fertile and multiply, that they should procreate and fill the earth. Verse 24, they should become one flesh. This means that sexuality was indeed part of their experience in their state of innocence. And this was the first marriage, and it reflected God's perfect creation. Here's God creating man and woman so that they both could have this relationship in the context of this divine creation. So sex is not wrong when it is within the boundaries that God creates. But you're right, sin would come later, but that is the next chapter.
You know, John, I've always kind of wondered what life would be like, or whether it would be possible for us to return back to that state of innocence. I imagine that it would solve a lot of the problems that we see in our world today with broken families and confusion.
Yeah, and you know, that may well be what heaven is going to be like, a restored environment, a return to the state of innocence that Adam and Eve enjoyed. And we make a start toward that perfect world when we believe the gospel. Christ is to us the tree of life. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and rose again. If you consider yourself a sinner as you listen to Mission 66 right now, and you recognize that all have sinned, and this is the thing that robs us of the peace that we so often crave, well then, do you know what? You qualify to receive this wonderful invitation from God. And when we believe what God has said and done, when we respond to his invitation to turn from our sin and take part in his reconciling power, which he freely offers, he credits that to us as righteousness, as being right with God. And so we take the first step towards complete restoration. Him completely restoring, that is God through Jesus Christ, completely restoring what's been damaged by sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we become perfect when we get saved. No, no. We still have to overcome much wrong thinking, wrong beliefs, wrong habits. But God will move us by his grace, love, and strength towards goodness if we set our hearts upon this and upon him. And if your goal then is to be reunited with your Creator in perfect relationship, God will help you get there.
I can already hear somebody asking the question, well, how? You know, we're in this world, we're toiling through the imperfectness of this world in which we live. And, you know, someone might be saying, well, God seems very far away. How is this possible?
Yeah, well, you know, there's a proverb written by Solomon that goes something like this. The path of the righteous is like the first ray of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full light of day. You know, when you're traveling early in the morning before sunrise, you're still using your headlights, everything seems pretty dark, but then there comes a point at which you see the horizon starting to get lighter. Slowly and slowly it gets lighter and lighter. Soon the early morning clouds begin to show colour and the light shines upon the land. But you still have to use your headlights. But there then comes a point at which the first glint of sunrise comes up over the horizon. Soon you don't need to use your headlights anymore. And by noonday, the sun's so bright, you have to put your sunglasses on. That's a little bit like how it is here when we first decide to take a step towards God. It might be a desperate prayer out of the depth of darkness. Even, God, if you're there, I'm ready to listen. Or we might see a Bible verse and there's a tug at our heart to seek more of that book. Or you might hear something, maybe here on Mission 66, which just prompts you, just encourages you to investigate more of what is in the pages of this Bible. Then you might start going to church. You find friends who are able to pray with you, who care for you, who love you, who you discover bad habits perhaps start to have less and less of a hold upon you. And slowly, day by day, it gets brighter for you as God pulls you out of the darkness and into his increasing light.
And perhaps the next thing you know, you then end up in seminary school studying for the ministry, right, John?
Well, not necessarily, of course. Not necessarily God uses us in whichever way and with the talents that he's put within us. But of course, I'll tell you this, there are many gospel preachers who started out in a very dark place. They had to go through this process of, well, being humbled and turning toward God, thinking, I can't do this myself. I can't find the way from within myself or indeed from the world around me. So I need to turn toward God. You know, God so often uses the very things that we struggle with most as the basis for our testimony and the basis for our future ability to help other people, as he refines and changes and delivers us from darkness. You know, nobody in history's ever gotten saved any other way than by coming to him, to God, and admitting their sin and turning towards Jesus. This is what I had to do myself. I've come out of darkness, and I still have to press on day by day towards the light that God gives. It is a journey, and we're all on that journey, and we grow into it as we persevere towards God and set our sails towards that bright and glorious horizon. So Genesis, Esther, it gives us our roots. And so we should pay heed to how things began in order to understand what came afterwards and how indeed we move forward.
Absolutely, John. And you know, one thing that I've observed is that what we find in Genesis is this pattern for marriage and family as God ordained it, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's been the pattern over many thousands of years. And today, society is in crisis, partly because family is in crisis. You know, we don't have the authority to define family any other way than what God has created, a man and a woman together for life and children born to them. That was God's created plan. Jesus validated the plan, as did the Apostle Paul. You know, God didn't create one Adam and many Eves for him, nor did he create man to be with man or woman to be with woman. The model of marriage was God created Adam and Eve, a man and a woman.
Well, we're certainly getting down to the fundamental truths, and I really appreciate you sharing what we can take away from Genesis chapter 2. What's the summary today, John?
Yeah, so this chapter shows us innocent man in a perfect setting who's given power and authority over the other creatures, even the authority to give them their names. But even though he's lord over the plants and the creatures, God saw that it was not good for him to be alone. And so God, who knows best, caused this deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he performs a painless operation by taking one of his ribs and forming that rib to be his second self, to be a helper for him, to be a woman. And the man and the woman needed no clothes for modesty because they were innocent. And they didn't need those clothes for protection against cold or heat because Eden was a perfectly controlled environment. It was simple. It was easy. It was perfect. And these two were content and happy in their state of innocence. Yet even innocence didn't guard our first parents against the potential to sin. And so we will see how a tragic chain of events unfolds in the next episode.
That's right. Dear friend, that is all we have for you in this episode. But we hope that you'll be with us as we move on to Genesis chapter 3. So please come along as we continue our journey on Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.